I ask our brother if we could sing that hymn, because as I've been impressed this week, to me this is the hymn of the steward. And as we gather this morning, I was particularly drawn to verse 3. And I believe this will be the prayer of our heart throughout this week, as we consider this matter of the stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse 3 goes, "I am the Lord's." What a wonderful declaration. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And we're here with a purpose. And our declaration is that I am the Lord's, each and every one of us. "Yet, teach me all that it meaneth." We're thankful so much for the teachings we've had. Yet there's a yearning within the hymn writer here that there's much more. Teach me all that it means. All it involves in love and loyalty, of holy service, absolute surrender, and unreserved obedience unto Thee. Lord, as we gather this morning in Thy presence, we're thankful we gather knowing that we are the Lord's. We're thankful that we gather declaring that You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, we gather in a spirit of worship and thankfulness for all You have shown us of Your Son. And yet we realize there is so much more You're jealous to reveal of Him to us. As we come this morning, we come in the spirit of this hymn that You would teach us, Lord. We would be down at Your feet. We would open our hearts. We would want to enter into more of this love, more of this loyalty, more of this holy service and an absolute surrender. And Lord, more not just of a partial obedience, but an unreserved obedience unto Thee. We give ourselves to You this morning, Lord. We say, "Speak, Lord, Thy servants are listening." In Thy name we pray. Amen. I'd like for us to turn again this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, reading from our theme verses. "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. And in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." Also, if we could turn back to the Gospel of Luke 19. Luke chapter 19. We have in Luke 19, we have the parable of the minas. Luke 19, verses 12 and 13. And this is the Lord speaking. He said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, 'Do business with this until I come back.'" And now we have a similar parable, yet different, back in the Gospel of Matthew. This was the parable of the minas. In the Gospel of Matthew, we have the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, we'll look at verses 14 and 15. It says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave talents. One he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, according to his own ability, and he went on his journey." And finally, back in the Proverbs chapter 20. I don't know if you've fallen in love with Proverbs yet, but I would encourage you to do that. It's one of the most practical books for daily living. It shows us the wonderful life of the Holy Spirit within us. And really, the Proverbs simply speak of two people. There's a wise person and there's a fool. And we know we got both of them living within us. And each day we have a choice of who are we going to serve. Who's going to have the ascendancy in our life? The fool or the wise one? We're here this week because we're desiring to be those faithful and wise stewards, learning how to say no to that fool within us and yes to Him. The Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. We hear the fool starting off. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty. Oh, do we ever boast in our faithfulness? Do we boast in our loyalty? Our boast can be pretty short-sighted. But who can find a trustworthy man? Who can find a faithful man? This is the Lord's desire. He's looking. When he's speaking of who can find, he's starting with himself. So who can find this faithful one? As Kenny mentioned last night, we're sharing on the Stewards of the Mysteries. And Kenny shared last night on that vertical relationship. And today, Lord willing, I'll be sharing more on the horizontal relationship. How can we, as faithful stewards, allow that wonderful life of the faithful one within us to be manifested in our lives every day as we serve him and as we serve one another? Why does Paul even say what is required of a steward? Why does he bring forth this matter of faithfulness? You know, it's sad that as we consider this matter of faithfulness, most of us have fallen to the level of setting our own standards for faithfulness. And I believe during our times this week, the Lord's bringing us back to his standard. We, in this relative day and time that we're living in, we love to set our own standards and think, well, we've done enough. This is it. But the Lord is reminding us in a fresh way of his Son. He's the standard. There's a life within us that is the standard. And we tragically have become careless of that. We've fallen back into a far lower level of life and functioning than he's desiring. We have this question, practically, what does this mean to us to be a faithful steward? It's wonderful to sit at a conference and talk about it, to hear about it, and we can go to a fellowship group and we can talk about it all afternoon. But next week when we get back home, how does this matter of the being faithful to the stewards of the mysteries of God impact our daily life? When we get up on Monday morning and go through that day, how is it going to impact us? This is what we're talking about. This, our Lord is trying to bring us back in this day and time to a beautiful simplicity and purity of devotion to him, of living each day of our life unto him. He wants us to unhave this teaching and the understanding, but he's desiring, he's jealous for that faithful one, that Holy Spirit, that life of Christ within us to be manifest in his people in the midst of a dark and perverse generation. This is what he's jealous for. If you look back at through the various parables that our Lord shared about the stewards, they're always in relation to his second coming. They're in relationship with the master returning. So I think that in and of itself shows us more of the significance of these matters. More and more of the significance of what he's calling us to in this day and time. Kenny shared last night how we have all been made stewards. We've been made slaves and we are stewards. So the question before us this week is not, are we stewards? The question before us, in a very personal way, is what kind of stewards are we? Are we those faithful stewards? This is what he's jealous for. And we're thankful that by the grace of God, there is the way through to be that wonderful testimony of his life in being those faithful stewards. As we come into this matter of being a faithful steward, it's always good to remember that relationship of the steward to the master. Because the steward is not the owner. The steward isn't the master or the boss. But the steward is that one who's the trustee, the administrator. He's managing the things of the master. He loves his master. He loves the things of his master. He loves his master's house. He loves those within that house. And he knows his master. The steward has entered into that intimate personal relationship with the master in such a way that the master, he knows the master's heart. He knows the master's plan. He knows his desire. And he knows also one day that as the master has entrusted things to him, that one day he will give account. As we look at these two parables that we read, the introductions to, as you look at the parable of the minas, we have the one how the master came and he was going on a journey and he gave one mina to each one of his stewards there. And he went on his journey and then he came back and he gave asked him to give an account. And I think as we look at the first one who responded, it really shows us the heart of the steward. He has this proper perspective of his relationship with the master, because he testifies, "Master, your mina has made 10 minas. It's not my mina, Lord, has made this." He has such a relationship. He knows the master has entrusted the possessions of the master to him. And he says, "Look, Lord, what your mina has done." And as the Lord has put his life within us, and as we respond to that life, as we see him, it's not, "Look what we've done," but, "Lord, look what your life has done. Your life has been the faithful one. We have said no to our life, no to self, and yes to him," and it's allowed his life to come forth in a fuller and greater way. Praise God for that relationship. As you look at the parable of the talents, it speaks of how the master entrusted his possessions to these ones. He doesn't give it to them. There was a trust involved here. He entrusted it to them, and they knew, and they said, "Oh, Lord, what you entrusted to us, look what it has made." Oh, praise God that we could come into this relationship of understanding that our life is not our own, but we have been bought with that price. And the Lord has called us to simply allow His life to be manifest within us. That's the simple definition of a faithful steward. It's one who allowed the life of Christ to come forth. We didn't hold back that life. He let that life come forth. That faithful steward has a clear realization of what he's been entrusted with the master's possessions. And he's called how to be faithful unto him. This morning at morning devotion, my brother Michael shared on his favorite character in the Bible. What was that? David. All right, so let's look at a testimony from David. If we look back at 1 Chronicles 29, toward the end of David's life, we know David did many wonderful things. David brought an abundance of material into the house of God. It said David made ample preparation to build the house. We know that because of the bloodshed that David incurred during his life, he was not allowed to build the temple, that his son Solomon was going to build it. But David still made that ample preparation. And as there in 1 Chronicles 29, there's this beautiful chapter of all that's being offered to go into the temple for that wonderful construction. And at the end, as David is offering this prayer and he's made all of his offerings, if we look at verse 14, David says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee. For we are sojourners before thee, tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build thee a house for thy holy name, it is from thy hand, and all is thine." Now, David starts off, he says, "Who am I?" And this is not a false humility. David has a proper understanding. He sees in his life who the Lord is and who David was. David saw that he was nothing but a little flea. He was a dog. He was a nothing. But he recognized that he served a grace God. And sometimes we read these and we think, "Oh, this is David just trying to be humble." No, this was David's heart. The more he saw the Lord, he saw what he had been entrusted with. He saw the stewardship of what God had given to him. And he was being faithful unto that. But David saw too, because of his failures and his sins, that David could not do this. It was in and of himself. This was not David's effort. But as he brought back at the end of his life everything that he had gathered, all the gold and the silver and the other material to go into that house, at the end of 14 he says, "For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee." And again at the end of verse 16, as he's testified, "Lord, you know, we're just sojourners, we're tenants, this is yours, all yours." At the end of 16 it says, "It is all from thy hand and all is thine." The faithful steward never takes ownership of the master's property. It's not my work. "Lord, look what I have done for you. Lord, look at my faithful service." It's a recognition within the heart of the steward that all that we have done, all that is of value to him, came from him, and it was by his grace and by his mercy. This is the life of the steward. And that's why that hymn in particular touched my heart, that third verse in particular. Because the hymnist started, "Lord, teach me all this means." You know, praise God. When we're saved and he calls us into this matter of stewardship, he's not judging us as stewards that have been 30 or 40 years in this race. He realizes that this is a progression, that we start off and we're entrusted with a little. And as you're faithful with a little, he continues and he gives us so much more. And as he calls us into this matter of seeing, he says, "Teach us all that it means." Because when we first hear of this matter of stewardship, I'm sorry to say, but so often we fragment it. We say, "Okay, Lord is calling me to be faithful within the house of God." Now that is true. But it goes far beyond that. The Lord is calling us to be faithful in life. He's called us and we've heard about this Christian life that we've been brought into. And he's calling us to be faithful in life. There's a breadth to this calling. There's a breadth to this stewardship that we need to have our hearts expanded to see. We have a tendency of looking at fragmenting our life. "Well, I have my church life here. I have my home life here. I have my business work life here. And I have my personal life where I can do my own thing." And we can say, "Okay, I'm going to be faithful here." No. We, in spiritual reality and truth, we live one life. And there are certain aspects of it. Does the Lord desire us to be more faithful in the assembly than at home? No. Wherever we are that day, whether we're in a prayer meeting or whether we're in a business meeting, he's looking to us to be faithful. Now, the nature of that faithfulness might be different. The practical outworking of it might be different. But he's calling us to be faithful 24/7. This is what he's looking for. Because he's looking for his life to be manifest through his people wherever we are and wherever we go. That's why when we start each day, we say, "Lord, what are you putting in my hands today? You're the master. I'm the steward. Okay, here we go." And as we go through that day, we discover more and more of the riches of his grace. As we walk into those impossible situations in school, and we're looking to our master to defend us. "Oh, yes, we might appear to be foolish for believing that marriage is only between a man and a woman. But one of the greatest privileges we have is being a fool for Christ." And we've got to get used to that. In a way, we've got to start getting a little more comfortable on being fools for Christ. Because as this world continues to deteriorate, and as we are trying to, by his grace, be faithful to what he's put in our hands to steward, it's going to look as foolishness. It says that earlier in Corinthians. The natural man looks upon this thing as foolishness. It can't comprehend it at all. It's utter folly. And are we willing to be that fools for Christ? And this is where the Lord, as He's calling us every morning when we get up. And this is actually this is where the battle of stewardship occurs. The battle for being the faithful steward actually occurs within us. It's not an external battle. The greatest battle that we face in this matter of stewardship is whose will is going to prevail. As He's called us into this place, as He's entrusted His life to us, we're thankful that each morning when we get up, each day as we start, we will find that the Lord is calling us this way, calling us to be faithful this way, but our own selfish, natural desires will want to do something else. So we have this internal conflict of who are we going to be faithful to. We will, in many ways, we will always be a faithful steward. Are we going to be a faithful steward to the Lord? Or are we going to be a faithful steward to ourselves? And this is a learning process. Days, quite often, I think I speak for many that when you share on faithfulness, the picture that's before your eyes is your unfaithfulness. And you got to overcome it. Because that's looking at the wrong place. You got to look at Him. And we rob God so much of the riches of what He's desiring to share through us. Our self-consciousness hinders us so much that we love ourselves so much we don't want to be those fools. He calls us to serve in this way. And we rationalize and find that we're not going to do that. But praise God, brothers and sisters, we have two great friends. Yeah, we have that friend in Jesus that we always sing of. But we have that friend of the cross and the friend of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've already heard much about how the Holy Spirit is working within us and how the Lord is desiring to bring everything within us to the feet of the Lord Jesus. How that Holy Spirit is working, and that whole process occurs as we daily allow the cross to work within our life, of saying no to our own self and yes to Him. This is the beauty of this life that we've been brought into. I call the cross our friend. Actually, when I first became a Christian, I didn't call the cross a friend. I thought the cross was the toughest thing going. But once all of a sudden as we allow the Lord to teach us a little bit, and we allow the cross to work within us a little bit to deny ourselves, we see how the cross sets us so free. We think of the cross as bondage. The cross is the greatest liberator of all times. The cross at Calvary liberated mankind. There's a freedom there. Every day in our life, the cross is crying out to liberate us from our own self if we will simply experience that. What a friend we have in the cross. And this is the steward allows that cross and the Holy Spirit to do this marvelous work. Then we're free to be those faithful ones serving as He has called us to be. So if we can really enter into this clarity of this relationship that we have with our Master, then we can see in a far greater way what all He's entrusted to us. Our brothers have been sharing on this matter of the mysteries of God. And if we really don't know what we've been entrusted with, how can we be faithful with it? And this knowing, it's not an intellectual knowing. It's a knowing within our hearts. It's an experiential knowing of, wow, look at this mystery of the gospel. How full it is. There was a fullness that came. But look at this mystery of God. Look at the mystery of Christ, which will be shared on more later. Oh, how can we be faithful if we don't even know what we've been entrusted with? This is why we pray often, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. If we don't know the purpose of these mysteries, how can we be faithful? And if we don't know the value of these mysteries, I very much appreciated how our brothers have been sharing on the honor, the privilege, the riches of these mysteries that we've been brought into. Because if we don't know, if a steward doesn't know of the value of what's been entrusted to him, we end up just treating things very common and very careless. In the meeting in Richmond, every Sunday, we eat together. And I still remember a couple of years ago, a brother and I, we were talking and we were going to eat together. And he asked me to hold his Bible in this piece of paper. He was going to go get some coffee. And I looked at this piece of paper. It was just a little construction paper. It had crayon drawings all, you know, different, going, making lines this way. And just, you know, who knows what it was. But it was just all this. And it, oh, okay, I'll hold this piece of paper. And so he went, but he delayed getting the coffee. And I got distracted. And finally, when he came back in, he said, we're ready to eat. Let's go through the line. He said, Mac, where's my paper? He didn't ask for the Bible. He said, where's that paper? I said, oh, gee, I don't know. He said, Mac, my son drew that for me this morning. He said, in class, he was drawing and writing that. It was, I broke his heart. I had to go to the son. I said, okay, I'll go to your son, 4-year-old kid, you know. And I said, look, you drew this beautiful picture for your father, and I lost it. Well, the kid just cried. He doesn't know, he didn't care less for my apology. Thank the Lord. We go to Him. He forgives us of our sins, our unrighteousness, our unfaithfulness. This kid just knew that I lost his painting, and that was it. It took about 3 years for this kid to speak to me again. But we see how something is very precious to somebody. If we don't see the value of it, we're going to be very careless with it. And the things of the Lord, they're so precious to Him. I mean, the Lord was so jealous that these mysteries be made known to us. They were so precious to Him that He sent His only begotten Son to die for us that we could enter into these. That was the price. Do we ever think of the price that was paid that we could have our eyes opened to see the mysteries of God? That's how valuable they are to Him. And how we lose the preciousness of it. And if we don't see this preciousness, it's not preciousness of a teaching. It's preciousness of a heart. These are things that are upon His heart. This is His desire. This is His will. And He's entrusting that to us, so that His eternal purpose can be fulfilled through these fallen instruments that He has redeemed, that we can be used to bring in His purpose. Oh, what a great calling we have. What a great privilege we've been brought into. Yeah, it's the more and more we see, the more and more we pray that the eyes of our hearts can really be open. You know, it's wonderful to see something of His heart. But we also see, I'm going to tread a little bit into Dana's territory. He's going to shoot me later. You know, you got to watch out for Dana. We know now the way he gets you, he sneaks up behind you. You know? So if you don't see him out front, kind of keep an eye out for Dana. So, but if you think of the life of Paul on that wonderful road to Damascus where he had that experience, he was knocked off of his high horse, and we need to get knocked off our high horse every now and then and brought down to that place of really at our Lord's feet. But then he spent the rest of his life filling in the fullness and seeing the fullness and the reality of this vision that he had seen. He saw this vision, and many describe it. You can describe it like as an outline, and then the rest of his life, the fullness of it, the meanings were filled in as he went through various experiences One of the great characteristics of Paul was that he was always teaching. He was never satisfied. He was pressing on. And I think as a steward, we want to, the more we know of our master, it should cause us to create within us a desire to know even more of him. Oh, I serve my Lord this way. How else can I serve him? What else? How much more of him can I really enter into? Because the more faithful we are, the more he entrusts to us. There's a beautiful picture in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6, where some of the widows there they're being neglected at the table. The Hellenistic widows are being neglected. And so they select 7 ones. These were already faithful, and ones had noticed their faithfulness, so they were selected to serve tables. And as they faithfully served tables, the Lord kept entrusting more to them. They were faithful stewards there to their brothers and sisters. And then with the Stephen, the Lord entrusted him to go and to testify before these ones that were challenging who is the Lord. Stephen went forth and he stood there and he was testifying who the Christ was. And Stephen was entrusted with that gift of martyrdom. And he was a faithful steward all the way to the end. You think of a Philip. Philip went from serving tables to going down to Samaria, declaring this mystery of the gospel. And then all of a sudden he's transported into to the Ethiopian eunuch. And then he's taken over to Caesarea. The Lord kept entrusting more and more to him. Brothers and sisters, as we're faithful, the Lord will desires to entrust more and more to us. But it's not really sometimes we can get things out of balance and our perspective is so wrong. But what the Lord is expecting of us every day is simply to be faithful with what he's put in our hands that day. As we are here at a conference, many are serving in many different ways. The Lord is looking for us to be faithful. As we go back home next week, the Lord has something else in our hands each day. Being faithful that day. You know, it was shared how the Lord isn't looking for success. The Lord's looking for faithfulness. And we could be faithful with whatever he has put in our hands, and we can really be able to see this. Well, we've been using this word faithfulness, and as we see our relationship with our master and we see what he's entrusted to us and the preciousness of it, then we can really look at this matter of faithfulness. Now, what does faithfulness mean? I went to the dictionary. An accountant doesn't know what many words mean. So we have to go to dictionaries and look things up. But we see how in the dictionary, Merriam-Webster says, it's trustworthy, reliable, steady in allegiance, steady in affection. How about that? Trustworthy, reliable, steady in allegiance, affection. This is faithfulness. If we look in vines, it also is very similar. It says to be trusted, to be loyal, to be reliable, to be true, to be sure, and to be believable. It was interesting, that little word believable there. Does somebody ever say something? Two people can say the exact same things. You believe one, you don't believe the other. Why is that? There's a character, there's something within them that adds a validity to it. This is the steward speaking. Because the steward is not speaking for himself, but he's allowing the life of his Lord to speak through him. But is faith, when we think of this matter of faithfulness, is faithfulness doing something? To be faithful, must we do something? We say, oh, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to do this and do that. I'm going to go. I know how I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to take care of that. Actually, that's a wrong concept of faithfulness. Because faithfulness is fundamentally and primarily not doing, but being. Faithfulness is not necessarily doing, but being. Faithfulness is a character trait. It's not an action. Because we have his life, the faithful one, that Holy Spirit, living within us and through us. And true faithfulness is really that attitude of a heart. Now, I use the New American Standard Version. If you want to look back at our theme verse, 1 Corinthians 4. And in the New American Standard, it says, moreover, what is required of stewards? And at first, that sounds pretty good. What's required of stewards? But if you look in your handbook, if you look in your King James, or if you look in the Darby, it says, what is required in stewards? And I think this is, it changes our whole perspective. What is required in stewards? There's an inner character, there's an inner life that our Lord is looking for. We've already heard of this Christian life. It's not external. The Christian life is an internal life of His life living within us. Now, it doesn't mean we never do anything, but our faithfulness, the faithful one, as we're faithful, as we allow that faithful one to live in us, it will bring forth our doing by His will. It allows our hearts to be directed, directs our steps. But it's not the faithfulness is not the doing, it's the being. And allowing His life to really be in us in a richness and to rule within us in a way that it can come forth and direct our steps every day. Now what is the first, as we think of this matter of, okay, I want to enter into becoming a faithful steward. And some have already touched on this. But we see a beautiful picture of, again, we'll stay away from Paul so that Dana won't shoot us, but we'll look at one of Paul's letters. We'll look, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, because this is actually, we see a corporate expression of faithfulness. This is where individuals together under the headship of Christ respond to our Lord in a wonderful way and are so jealous. Now the picture here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 actually is speaking of a financial gift that those in Macedonia are going to send to those in Jerusalem because they're suffering because of a famine. But we go, the principles here are far beyond that of finances, and we want to look at it in a principled way. So if we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll start looking at verse 3. As Paul is testifying of these faithful ones in Macedonia. He said, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Verse 5 there, they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. Oftentimes in the days we're living in, there can be a great emphasis on caring for one another and the relationships we have with one another. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the relationships we've been brought into, the relationships within the house of God, within the body of Christ. And as was shared, we need each other. There's a necessity there. But our starting and caring for one another, as we're looking at being faithful stewards within the house of God, it's not by first giving ourselves to our brethren. These ones, they first gave themselves to the Lord. They have the vertical relationship established. There's relationship between the Lord, the master, and the steward. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to one another. It's wonderful how these ones, there was a free will offering. They gave of themselves. And I love how it says in verse 4. They said they were begging us with much entreaty for the favor or the grace of participation. How often do we hear brothers and sisters begging to be stewards, begging? Now, I want to serve here. I want to serve there. You don't know how many phone calls went out in relation to this conference asking people. You know, but praise God, many begged at the front end.
But would there be more beggars? Would there be more beggars in the house of God? That we'd be begging, entreating, oh, how can I be more faithful to my master? How can I serve my master here? How can I serve my master here? Back in our local assemblies, we have ones that get exhausted because they're doing everything. And everybody else, some others are just sitting around. Oh, wonder what there is to do. You know, a steward has that heart of the master. Asking, begging, Lord, where can I serve you today? That was that C.T. Studd. Lord, where can I obey you today? Lord, where can I enter into more of what you have? When was the last time we begged? Really seeking, Lord, I want to be available unto you. As I give myself freely to you, I want to really allow to be part of this wonderful grace of caring and for the saints. What this is here, it's a visible testimony of the body of Christ. It's a testimony of those in Macedonia. They didn't just talk about being one with those in Jerusalem. This was a visible testimony to the seen and the unseen that we're one with our brethren over here. It wasn't just a theory to them. They saw their brethren were hurting and they desired. Now, tragically today, the easy thing for us is just send money. Send money here for this need and that need, and thank the Lord for the abundance that the Lord provides. I mean, that is needed. But these ones, there was a giving of their lives. They gave their whole being. And it wasn't a matter of how much or how little they had. But they entered in and they were faithful with what they had. You know, at times we think, I have so little. But the issue, as already been said, is not how much or how little, but are we faithful with what the Lord has entrusted to us? That was, as you look back at the parables of the mina and the talents, that we know that within each one that there was ones that were, they either hid or buried their talent or their mina. They just returned that one. And why was that? The bottom line was, they didn't know their master. They had a false concept of who he was. They didn't know the preciousness of what they had been given. They had this false concept, oh, he's such a hard judge, and he reaps where he sows, and all. And there's just this, there's a harshness there. And it shows us, these ones didn't know their master, and how we need to really see our master in a very fresh and wonderful way. The more we see of him, the more there is this begging response to offer ourselves to him and to be available to him in a way that he can use us in these last days. As we see far more that the service that we're called to be faithful to, it's far more of an eternal value than many of us will ever see or know. Sometimes we do things we have no idea whatever happens. It's precious here as you look in this 2 Corinthians how these ones saw this was a spiritual ministry they were being brought into. Because in the end of, if you look over in chapter 9, this is testifying of this. This is again, it's a physical monetary gift, but you lose track of the monetary value and you see the spiritual value of it here. It says, for the ministry of this service, this is what they've been called into. It wasn't just something practical or earthly. There was a ministry that they were called into. It's not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Their service brought glory to God. There was a thankfulness because they saw once acknowledged the Lord in this. Because the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them to all, while they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. That indescribable gift is going far beyond the monetary gift. It's the life of Christ. These brethren in Jerusalem, in a real way, touched the brethren's, the life of Christ with those in Macedonia. And they experienced this oneness. And it brought forth a glorious testimony. We could look at this outwardly and say, oh, it was just a love gift they sent. In the seen, that's what it was. But in the unseen, there's an eternal value that's going on. And the steward realizes, that faithful steward realizes, he sees far beyond just what's going on outwardly. He really enters into the heart of the master and sees what he's looking for. Oftentimes in the days we're living in, we pray about being a testimony. And really, as we look at this picture here of the Macedonians, and as we think about the various ways, you think back in Acts 2:42, of how the saints really cared for one another, this was the visible testimony that the world could see. It's wonderful as you read some history related to the book of Acts, how the Roman Empire, they looked upon the believers and they said, see how they love for one another. See how they care for one another. There's a fullness of all that we're being brought into here. And it's far more than just the outward. Look back. Let's look over at Acts 2:42 a minute. Now, we're most familiar with this verse. And a lot of times when we look at this chapter, we focus upon this verse. And it's an important verse. If we look at Acts 2:42, it says, and they were continually devoting themselves, the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Oh, what a marvelous blessing it is to be able to come in to the richness of this life. But, brothers and sisters, this chapter doesn't end there. As you look down through verses 44 to 47, what you see is the life of Christ expressed among His people. And it's 44, it says, for all those who had believed, they were together. They had all things in common. They were selling their own property and possessions. They were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, taking their meals together with gladness, sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all people. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were having favor with all the people. There was a testimony going out throughout Jerusalem. Look how these ones care for each other. Look how they love for each other. Look how as they come together, there's a oneness there. They didn't have this book of church order to tell them what to do. But there was a life within. They had the faithful one within them that led them. We end up focusing so much at times, as already been shared, on the external life. But the Lord is looking for the internal relationship. And the more that internal relationship of His life is brought into us and is shared with ones, this is the living testimony. This is the testimony that many will see in this dark and perverse generation. How do we reach the lost? We allow the life of Christ to be seen in and through us as we care for one another, as we care for the world, as we care for the ones that are hungry and poor. We care for our neighbors. We don't isolate ourselves from them. But we reach out and allow that faithful life to come forth. This is the testimony being expressed. So we can fall into a trap of just saying, well, the external is important. We just, as we're together, we have these meetings and this is it. Praise God for the meetings. I want to be at all the meetings. But it's far beyond that. I had an experience years ago in my life of how I focused on the external. I was saved when I was 13 or 14 years old. But I knew Him as Savior. That was it. There was none of this Lordship stuff to me. And I was basically doing my own thing. And I went in the Navy. And I was a typical sailor. This isn't a pretty story. So, and I was over in Naples, Italy one night. And we were out and I got thrown in jail. And spent some time in jail in Italian jail built in the 1600s. And you talk about something that will bring you back to the Lord real quick. I was in that cell. You have no idea when you're going to get out, or you don't even know it. Anyway, try to cut this short. But I'm in this cell, and so I started praying. And I said, Lord, and I said, oh, no. If I'm going to pray, I need to be on my knees. So I got down on my knees. You know, I was trying to do everything just right. And I didn't know how to pray. I said, Lord, get me out of here. I mean, that was my prayer. Very self-centered prayer. But I said, Lord, if you get me out of here, the Jacob comes out with it. Yeah. Lord, if you get me out of here, I will, I'll read my Bible every day. You're trying to think, okay, how can I please God? I'll read my Bible every day. I go to church every Sunday, and I'll be a missionary. That's the only thing I could think of. I'm trying to bargain with God. And it's like, and so, because I'm so focused on this outward religion. And so, that was my prayer. And eventually, a few days, it seemed like eternity later, I got released to the military, back on base to settle up there. And when I got out and hit back on the base, what did I do? I went to the NCO club and celebrated with my buddies. that's non-commissioned officer club. We went, and I forgot all my prayers. Well, I might have forgotten my prayers, but God never did. You know, years later, I was looking back. I'd forgotten about them. And praise God, one day I remembered. I love to read my Bible every day. Now, that's the bread of life. And I don't just go to meetings on Sundays. I love to go to meetings wherever. Anybody that's going to have a meeting, I'm going to be there. I love it. And on the missionary part, we've ended up in some strange places. Some strange beds in Brazil, the Far East, different places. God took me at my word and worked it out. I had no idea. But it showed me the contrast over the years between what our brother shared the other night about our external concept of Christianity and the real internal life that we've been brought into. And many of our external thoughts are correct thoughts, but we're going about them the wrong way. But the faithful steward is that one who has entered in knowing the life of his master, not doing them out of a heart of Jacob to try to manipulate his master, bargain with the master, but to really be able to serve the master with a heart that brings glory to him. So any of you out there that are just out of jail, you know, anybody just released, there's hope for you. We can go on. But as we said earlier, this matter of this life of a steward that we've been called into and to be faithful, it's not a segmented life. It includes our whole life. And we have what I call, we can end up segmenting our faithfulness. The Lord calls us into to serve, but we're going to say where we serve, what we serve, when we serve, who we serve. You know, if we don't like somebody, we're not going to do it. Or how about if the Lord said, we say, Lord, we're here this week. Lord, I don't want to be a faithful servant. I want to be that faithful steward with whatever you put in my hands. I'm going to do it, whatever, Lord. And guess what? Next week, who is the Lord going to have you reach out to? That one who you've been trying to avoid for many years. Are we willing? Are we willing to serve when it's not very convenient with us? Are we willing to be inconvenienced for the Lord? The steward doesn't have a life of his own. The steward is there for one purpose. The purpose of the steward's life is to serve, be faithful to his master. But I know within my own heart, there's too many times where I'm still serving Mac. And I'm wanting to get through that. And I'm thankful for his patience. When I say, you know, in the scripture it talks about the unprofitable servant. Now, sometimes we get that story wrong. Because the unprofitable servant said, I'm unprofitable. All I've done is everything my master told me to do. Well, I have a goal in life to become an unprofitable servant. But I'm not sure I can't say I've done everything my master's told me to do. Because I've gone my own way at times. But praise God for the grace that we have made available to us and the way that we can get back in the race. And this is our learning process. We actually, I think most of us will testify in life, the way we learn far more by our mistakes than our successes. We learn, we go along, we stumble, we lose our temper with a brother and sister, we refuse to help them here or refuse to do something here or there. And that Holy Spirit that within us starts convicting. Oh, and then we come through, and we there's a learning process here. This is one of the, to me, one of the prime characteristics of a steward is someone that's teachable and one that continues to learn throughout this life. Kenny read from a parable last night in Luke 12. And if you look back at that parable, it's in Luke 12, 42. We can see how in this parable here, the question in 42 is, who then is the sensible steward with whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at proper time? And then it goes on and it asks, you know, blessed is the one who's faithful when the master returns, and then the other one is doing their own thing. Now, as you look within this parable, it's one steward. This isn't two different people. This is one steward. And this one, the Lord entrusted this one. And praise God, there are times He made the choice. The ones that make that choice are those faithful and wise servant. In Matthew, the one, when it's speaking of this same parable, it calls the one that disobeyed as an evil. So this was an evil. Now we like unfaithful. Unfaithful sounds a little better. Matthew says, this is the evil one. That's too hard in this day and time. So we say he's the unfaithful one. But he was evil. So we have a choice for us. Which one are we? Now, sometimes I think the evil one here gets a bad rap. Because if you look at this parable, when the master, this one steward who ended up becoming evil, actually at one point was faithful. He was faithful, and therefore the master saw when he was getting ready to go on a trip that he could entrust his house to him. If he had been evil the whole time and never been trustworthy, the master never would have entrusted anything to him. But there was a time when he was trustworthy. And because of that, he entrusted his property to him and told him to take care of everybody within the house. And probably in the beginning he was faithful. He was caring for ones. But then as the master delayed, maybe he started becoming careless. Maybe the ones in the house weren't satisfied with the food they were getting. They wanted this. They were tired of beef, they wanted chicken, they're tired of pizza, they didn't like this kind of pizza, they wanted the new pizza with the little hot dogs in the rim, but they were just, people can pick anything. So, and he got irritated with them, so he starts abusing them. But he always, there's one thing this evil one had in his mind. He always knew his master was coming back. Because it said he came back when he wasn't expecting him. And I think if we try to apply this to ourselves, we can, in many ways, we obviously want to be the faithful one. But subtly within our minds, we can say, oh, our master's not coming back. So I think I'll do this for a while, but I know I'm expecting him to come, so I'll know I'll get straight right again before he comes back. it doesn't work out that way. And it's sad because, you know, particularly for some of the younger ones, maybe they've left home, now they're away in college. Now they finish college, they're starting their jobs, they have some money. And we can see how it's been faithful to the Lord for many years, but then we have this new freedom. We get a new job, we have more money than we're accustomed to, and we start say, well, maybe I could just try this for. And there's so many things out there in the world to try, and we can point out the evil things. I'm just gonna try drugs. You know, all my friends do drugs. I think I'll just try drugs just one. I'll try some alcohol. That porn site looks good. Sexual activity is okay. I go here, do this, all that. Yeah, I never talked with a brother or sister who was a drug addict who said, when I took those first set of drugs, I did it because I wanted to become an addict. Yeah. There's none of them that ever want. The goal isn't to become an addict. The goal is we are so self-deceived that we think, I can do this, and then I can stop at any time, and I can get straight again. I know the Lord's coming back. So I'm going to go out and play around here a little bit, just a little bit, and then I'm going to come back real quick, and I'll straighten my life out, and then I can go serve the Lord. Well, there's some of us in this room that are a little bit older, and we'll tell you that short trip that you think's maybe a day or so turns into weeks, turns into months, turns into years. And tragically, some brethren never return back. Praise God for His grace that draws us back and that we can get back in that race. So let's not deceive ourselves into thinking we can go out. And because our Master, the Lord, isn't here yet. We say, I still got time. I can experiment with this. I can do that. No. This, the faithful steward, he's wise. He's in love with his Master. He doesn't want to do that. So this is where that cross comes in every day. And I really think this evil steward in this parable, he just ended up being self-deceived. He always knew the Master was coming back. But then tragically, one day he came back. It was kind of like, oops, you weren't here. You're here already. So that's why as we wake up every morning, the words to that hymn would come back to us. I am the Lord's. I am the Lord's. Oh, joy beyond expression. You know, we're thankful as we look at this matter of being faithful stewards. Who judges this matter of faithfulness? And it's the Lord's standard. You know, so often we have a way of judging our own standards. And we can think, well, okay, I'm going to be faithful. One of the things we do in Richmond is we have home groups, and then we clean the meeting place every 5 weeks. And a few years back, I was cleaning the bathrooms. And so I went in, and I cleaned the bathroom, and this one sister came. And she asked, who's going to clean the bathroom? And I said, it's clean. She looked at it. She looked at me. She looked at the She said, you go cut the grass. We'll clean the bathroom. You know, my standard of... I thought I did the bathroom very faithfully. But it wasn't according to those standards. So, I actually got out of doing bathrooms anymore. Nobody ever asked me to do the bathroom. So, but... We need in the economy of God, it's not our standard. It's His standard. And it's not even the standard of our brothers and sisters. You know, we're not doing that. Paul talks about not desiring to please man. The praise is one's get for service. Nobody's looking for that. That's not it. We're looking, the real issue is our Lord satisfied? It's His standard. And, you know, the encouraging thing about His standard, it's impossible for us in ourselves. But praise God, we've heard about that life within us, that Holy Spirit within us, the faithful one within us. And He has provided that grace for that way to respond. And as we do respond, we can continue on in a marvelous and wonderful way. But it's interesting how as we respond, We also, when it comes to being faithful, one of the challenges we have is our own minds in this matter of how we can rationalize things. Faithfulness in one area does not offset unfaithfulness in another area. Being faithful in one area of our life does not offset being unfaithful in another area. And one of the tragic lives we can look at in Scripture, we don't have time, but if you think of the life of Samson, at times Samson was very faithful, but at times Samson was very unfaithful. And because of that, he never fully entered into being the man of God that he was called to be. God called him to start liberating the people of Israel from the Philistines. He never became the man of God that he could have been. Faithful in one area doesn't offset unfaithfulness in another. We have a way of... We've got these calculators in our mind. I've done this, this, and this. Therefore, I can do this. It's kind of like the diets we have. I haven't had any sugar for so many days, so I can go get that chocolate peanut butter ice cream now. And I can be happy. No. It doesn't balance out that way. The Lord, He's calling us daily to be faithful unto Him. And the challenge we have of faithfulness is our Lord isn't here physically with us. At times we're all alone. And I think most of us will realize the challenge of being faithful when we're doing something alone or in the unseen. And again, for the sake of time, I'm not going to elaborate on that, but we've got to work in one Lance story here. There was a young man from Richmond who went over to serve with Lance. And you know, Lance had these young men, and one of the things he was doing with them was discipling them and training them in addition to the way they were serving him. So this young man, he had been there for a while, and finally Lance went away on a trip. And one of the things that Lance had the young men do every morning was make up their beds. And they had to make it up a certain way, had to be right. And Lance left, and this young man, he woke up that morning, he realized, oh, Lance sitting here. He got out of bed, he started walking toward the door. And he got about halfway to the door, and he heard this little voice, Oh, Daniel. And Daniel turned around, went back, and made his bed up. Yeah, and there's a great principle there for us, being faithful in the unseen. The Lord has called us in a marvelous way to respond unto Him, and we're thankful how, we're called to be faithful stewards, and if we just hear part of the message, it can be overwhelming, it can sound impossible, but we're thankful for the abundant provision that we have in Him. And Peter knew of this provision. As we look at Peter's last letter, Peter writes in the first chapter of 2 Peter how every provision has been made for us. I just want to end by reading these verses. And if we really stop and see this wonderful provision that we have, we can respond in that spirit of the faithful steward. In 2 Peter 1, we'll start in verse 3. That foreseeing His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge, that experiential knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us, each and every one of us, His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of that divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence. Now, applying all diligence is simply responding to the grace of God. responding to the provision that He has made for us. In your faith, supply moral excellence. And all of these get added to moral excellence, knowledge, and knowledge, self-control. Your control and perseverance. And perseverance, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness. Your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities, if this life are yours, and they're increasing, they're continuing to grow, they render you useful and fruitful. I changed that. I read that in a positive way. They make you useful and fruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these qualities, he who is lacking of this character, is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. He's forgotten the whole matter of being a steward of the mystery of the gospel. Therefore, brethren, be the more diligent, but make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And then we see the reward of the steward. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. This is what our Lord, as he's calling us to be faithful stewards in this hour, it's a preparatory work. It's a training work to be faithful stewards with him in his kingdom to come. For him to be able to entrust, as he has given much, as we're faithful with what we have, he will entrust us with more. We're thankful how, as we consider the matter of the faithful steward, as our brothers have been sharing, we pray that daily the Holy Spirit within us would bring all things within us to the feet of Jesus. How simple that is to testify, this is what God's purpose is. This faithful one within us, we want to bring everything within us to the feet of Jesus. And that as we respond to that life, there would be that visible seen testimony, the living testimony of a life together. Of a life with not only caring for our master, they would see we love the Lord, but there would also be that visible testimony of seeing that we love his house. We love our brothers and sisters, not just in theory, not just in talk. And to be, would we be those faithful ones, those faithful instruments in his hands to fulfill his eternal purpose? Well, brothers and sisters, we've been called and made stewards. The question we have is, what kind of steward are we going to be? Are we going to be that one who loves his master? Loves and knows his master's heart and his master's desire. The one who is daily occupied with his business. The one who is he that he is using to prepare a people for his soon return. May we have a spirit of teachableness, that we could continue to be trained to be faithful stewards with all that he has in our hands each day. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that you, as the faithful one, have called us. We're thankful for the grace that you have made available to us. We're thankful for the provision of life that we have in you. And Lord, we respond unto you. As that hymn goes, Lord, have thine own way. Have thine own way. Mold us and make us, Lord, to your glory and to your honor, that we could be those that are hastening your return. In thy name we pray. Amen.